Let's pray together. God, we need you. The battle is too great. The enemy is too strong. And we need you. Lord, as we close this study of this rich letter, may the words penetrate our hearts. May you speak through me that we might hear your voice and we might be brought humbled to our knees because we need you. And in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Max Turner, who is a biblical commentator, once said that there's no other book in the New Testament that fully and comprehensively shows us the meaning that Christianity brings to humanity than the book of Ephesians. I think he's right. Over the past 3 months, we've been studying this letter of Ephesians. We've entitled it, Jesus Changed Everything. Because underneath the surface, Paul believes that the coming of Christ, the death, burial, resurrection, and exaltation of Christ at the right hand of God has changed the world. It's changed our lives. It's changed everything. I began this series by talking about puzzles, if you remember. My 3-year-old daughter, Bethany, loves to do puzzles. She's really good at it. And so we have a lot of puzzles at our house, and the way we clean up is we put all the puzzle pieces of all our puzzles into one big bag, and then when she's ready to do puzzles, she gets that big bag and she dumps all the puzzle pieces onto the ground, and they just kind of go everywhere. And then methodically, she gets the board, one of the puzzle boards, and then she starts to get the pieces, puts them into the board, and they begin to fit together, and it becomes a beautiful picture. And I said, that's kind of a metaphor for our world. That our world is broken, and there are just pieces everywhere. There are pieces of poverty and homelessness and disease, abuse and neglect and violence, and the pieces are just everywhere. And it's the same way with our own personal lives. Our lives are broken, and we all have moments where we realize the pieces of our life are just everywhere. And how can we put the pieces back together? How can we get them to fit together again to where our life can be the beautiful picture that God desires? And the message that Paul has been telling us in Ephesians is the way that happens is that through Jesus. He is the board. He is the board by which all of the pieces fit back together beautifully. He's the organizing center of the world. He's the fulcrum by which everything turns. It's all found in Jesus, in him. And over again, Paul has been telling us that message, that he's the beginning of blessing, that he is the conqueror of fear. He is the one who gives us new life. He's the one who is the reconciler of division. He's the key to marriage. He's the pattern of the new way. He's the one who's the head of the church. It's in Christ that all things find their completion. It's in Christ that all things find newness. It's in Christ that all things are made whole and healed. It's in him. It's in him. Jesus changed everything. And I've tried to illustrate the magnitude of his coming with this painting behind me. I mentioned at the very beginning that according to some historians, they would see Jesus' coming as just a blip on the historical radar. He was just here for 33 years, lived in an obscure village, died a criminal's death. But we believe that his coming was the beginning of something. And this painting, if you remember, behind me, the very first week, how much paint was on it? One dot. One dot. And I said, that's kind of like the coming of Jesus. 33 years, that's just one dot on the historical canvas. But we believe that dot was the beginning of something. And slowly, week by week, that painting has grown and grown and grown until now we can step back and we can see the full picture. And that's kind of the way it is with Ephesians. We now can step back and see that one little dot was the beginning of God's redemptive stroke for mankind. That one little dot was the climax of God's redemptive plan. That one little dot was the beginning of God taking the brokenness of our world and putting it back together. And we can step back and we can see the beautiful redemptive plan that God has done in Jesus. Church, that's the gospel. That's the good news. That God in Christ is reconciling the world back to himself. Jesus changed everything. But as we close our study this morning, Paul, as he concludes his letter, he reminds us of one thing that we need to know. Despite all of God's redemptive work in Christ, there is still an enemy. There's an enemy that's out there prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour, seeking someone that he can just cause the brokenness to come back again, cause the pieces to fall back on the ground. And Paul wants us to be aware of that enemy and to be prepared. So if you have your Bibles, open them to Ephesians 6, and let's look at this together. Ephesians chapter 6. John Eldridge, in his book, Wild at Heart, he said that there are three core desires of every human male. Number one, a battle to fight. Number two, an adventure to live. And number three, a beauty to rescue. And maybe it's that first desire, and a battle to fight, that causes me and maybe other men in the room to be drawn to Ephesians chapter 6. After all, if you've read through the text, as you heard Jonathan read it, it talks about battles, and it talks about warfare, it talks about armor, it talks about swords and all kinds of things. It just kind of makes you want to go, "Urgh!" There's some red-blooded masculinity in this text. We like that. Maybe that's the reason why when ladies have their ladies' retreat, they create stories, and when men have their men's retreat, we go shoot guns. I don't know. But there is some masculinity in this text in talking about a battle. But Paul says this battle is not a physical one. It's a spiritual battle. The enemy is someone we cannot see. His forms that he takes, we cannot recognize. His tactics, we cannot comprehend. The enemy is the devil. And along with the forces of darkness and the powers and the principalities and the rulers of the dark world, they are at war against us, using deception and deceit and fraud to frustrate God's redemptive work in our life. And Paul says, this is real and this is happening. But then he says, don't worry. Don't worry about the enemy. Don't worry about the battle, because there is spiritual armor that we can take up. He mentions six pieces of armor in the text. And to help me explain and illustrate this spiritual armor, I have a little model, young model for us. Come on out. This is Carter Fitch. Carter, come on out. Doesn't he look great? He is our model today. So let me just explain what our model is wearing so you can know what he's wearing. First of all, if we can, right here, this is the belt of truth. Now, a belt of truth on a Roman soldier, a belt would not have been just a piece of leather. It would have been actually a whole apron that would have protected the whole lower section, but it still would have allowed for the freedom to run and to jump and do those kinds of things in a battle. And so for the Christian, Paul says, our belt is the belt of truth, the truth of who God is. Then right here, we have the breastplate of righteousness. That didn't hurt, did it? Now, the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate protects the center part of our bodies, protects those important organs that we don't want to be hurt by the flaming arrows or the swords or the spears. And Paul says our breastplate as Christians is righteousness, the righteous living that comes from God. We also have down here at the bottom in the shoes, he has these really nice sandals on that represent the gospel of peace. Paul says for the Christian, our shoes are the gospel of peace, the proclamation that Christ brings peace. Up here on the top, that didn't hurt either, did it? That's the helmet of salvation. The helmet's very important. It protects the head. On a Roman soldier, that was very, very necessary. And Paul says, for the Christian, we have the helmet of salvation, God saving us through Christ. And then we have the shield of faith. Shield of faith protects from the arrows flying in and from people spearing or using their swords. And Paul says, for the Christian, our shield is the shield of faith, trust in God. And then sword. It's a good sword. And Paul says our sword. The only offensive weapon of the armor that Paul talks about in our sword, he says, as Christians, is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Six pieces. Carter, you've done a good job. You're a good model. You're ready to go in battle, in the spiritual battle. Let's give our model a round of applause. You can come back. Now, if you're like me, when you see these pieces of armor and you recognize the reality of the spiritual battle that we're in, you want that armor, don't you? I want that armor. I want the belt of truth. I want the breastplate of righteousness. I want my feet having the gospel of peace upon them. I want the helmet of salvation. I want that armor, don't you? Because the enemy is powerful. And his temptations are constantly coming at us. And so how do we get that armor? I want the armor. How do I get it? Well, Paul says, well, you can't purchase it. You can't just get it because you want it. Instead, he says, if you want this armor, you have to access it a different way. A different way. I think as Paul is writing these words in Ephesians chapter 6, that he is actually echoing something from the Old Testament. That in the back of his mind, as he writes about the spiritual armor, he is calling to mind a prophet, and that is Isaiah. Isaiah was a prophet in the 8th century B.C., and he came to Israel, and he spoke basically two messages. Number one, a message of judgment to the people of Israel, but number two, a message of hope. A message that down the road, God was going to work through bringing a Messiah who was going to bring restoration and hope to the people of Israel. And as Isaiah described this message of hope, he talked about battle imagery, and he talked about armor. He described the Messiah coming with the imagery of armor. I want you to look at these three scriptures here on the screen, three passages from Isaiah. First, Isaiah chapter 11, verses 4 and 5. Talking again about the Messiah coming, he says, with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. Also, righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness, the belt about his waist. So we have talk about belt, girding the loins. We have talk about striking with the rod of his mouth, the word of God, sword of the Spirit. Let's move to the next verse. Also, again, talking about the Messiah. Isaiah 52, verse 7. How lovely on the mountains are the feet. The feet of him who bring good news, who announces peace, the gospel of peace. Bring good news of happiness, who announce salvation, and say to Zion, your God reigns. And then one more. Isaiah 59, verse 17. Again, talking about God coming with the Messiah for hope and restoration. He put on righteousness like a breastplate and a helmet of salvation. Helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, feet shod with the gospel of peace, belt girding the loins of righteousness and truth. Does this not ring a bell? Ephesians 6, hello. Paul is thinking about Isaiah as he's writing these very words. Now, what's interesting about that is that Isaiah is talking about this armor in the context of the Messiah. This is the armor that God wears. This is the armor that God coming in the Messiah, what he puts on. This is the armor of Jesus. And Paul says, what I want for you as Christians, I want you to put on the very armor of God. The armor of God. I think you can see this emphasis as you look at the beginning of the text in verse 10, where Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord. In the Lord, be strong. And in the strength of his might. Not your might. In his might. And then at the very end of the text, in verse 18, he concludes by talking about prayer. In fact, he spends the most amount of time on this attitude and this activity of prayer. He says, pray at all times with all prayer and petitions in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Well, what happens when we pray? When we pray, we are acknowledging the very dependence that we need and that we have from God. And so Paul says, I want you to be strong in the Lord. I want you to be strong in His mighty power. I want you to express your dependence on Him in prayer, and I want you to put on His armor, the armor that God wears. That's what I want you to put on. It seems to me that Paul is trying to emphasize something. He's trying to tell us that if you're going to engage in this spiritual battle, you can't do it by yourself. You can't do it on your own. Because if you try on your own, you're probably going to fail. We live in a culture that constantly tells us that if you work hard for something, you will get what you desire. And so if you have a dream or if you have a vision or if you want to be somebody in this world, we just got to work hard. You got to have self-discipline. You got to go get education. You got to have money. You got to have wisdom. You got to have knowledge. And if you will do all these things, put in human effort, you will get what you want. And the way often we look at our world is that if something happens, it's always the result of human effort or a lack of human effort. Just as an example, over the past 2 weeks, we've experienced these terrible tragedies in Boston and in West Texas. And I really appreciate Olaf and his initiative for him and Matthew to go down to West and meet with the elder of the church there and to be a blessing to them. And I hope you gave money. If you didn't, I hope you'll give later. And I hope you're able to go because we want to be a blessing to them as they struggle with this difficult tragedy. But oftentimes when a tragedy like this happens in our media and just in human nature as a whole, we immediately start to think about what went wrong. Who's to blame? There must have been some security protocol that was not followed. There must have been some warning that was not adhered to. There must have been some human reason why this tragedy happened. In fact, I was just reading online a few days ago, and already there's been someone from the media who went down to West and started interviewing people in the town and saying, do you think that the owner of this fertilizer plant is to blame for all this? Do you think blame should be laid at his feet? Now, I think that's very insensitive to do. But that's what they were doing. They're trying to find what is the human reason for this tragedy. There's got to be a human reason for this, for what happened. Something must have gone wrong for this to happen. But I think Jesus changes the way we view evil. He helps us understand that there actually is evil in the world. There is a spiritual battle going on, and there are some things that happen, not necessarily because of human irresponsibility, although that could be the case, but sometimes there are things that happen because there's just evil. There is a spiritual battle going on. Satan is at work, prowling around like a roaring lion. There are principalities and powers and forces of this dark world that are at war. There is evil happening. And it's not just through human willpower that we're going to be able to defeat evil. It's not through human know-how and ingenuity that we're going to be able to withstand what Satan is doing. Martin Luther put it this way. He says, his craft and power are great, armed with cruel hate. Satan is powerful, folks. He is crafty, and he will do anything he can to cause brokenness in this world, and just through our own human efforts, we're not going to be able to stop him. Throughout the book of Ephesians, Paul has talked about this spiritual battle. He's talked about powers and principalities. And consistently throughout the book, Paul emphasizes one thing. Yes, there are powers. Yes, there are principalities. But Christ is above them all. Christ is seated at the heavenly realms, and everything is subject to Him. He reigns. He is Lord. And so our job is not to defeat the evil powers. Our job is just to stand. Just to stand. Christ won the war. We just got to stand. But Paul understands the only way we can stand, the only way that we can withstand Satan and what he is doing towards us and in our life and in this world, the only way we can do that is through the power of God. We have to trust in his strength, not our strength. We have to trust in his power, not our power. We have to wear his armor, not our armor. We've got to depend on him, not try to be independent of ourselves. It's only through God, Paul says, only through God that you're going to make it. And so as Paul concludes this Ephesian letter and he sends off these Christians to be a light in the dark world, he says, listen, there's a battle going on. Satan is going to come after you and you're not going to make it unless you put on the very armor of God. It's only in God that you are going to stand and resist Satan. I learned the lesson of Ephesians 6 from Steve McCulley. I asked Steve if I could tell this story. I think I've told it before, but good stories need to be told again. When I first came to Southside, maybe I've been here a year or so, Steve was celebrating his 7th year of being clean and sober. Now, I think now Steve is up to around 12, is that right? Which, praise God, 12 years clean and sober. But he was celebrating 7 years. And the way in our Hope Ministry that we celebrate clean and sober birthdays is we bring the person up front, and Chloe Carter, I think, makes their favorite cake, and we sing them happy birthday, and we just celebrate. We just have a good time, celebrate how this person has given up the temptation to drink and to get drunk and to use drugs and those kinds of things. Well, he was celebrating 7 years, and I was invited to come and enjoy the celebration. And so we went into the Hope class, and they brought Steve McCulley up to the front, and Chloe Carter had his favorite cake, and we sang happy birthday, and we just celebrated. And then Chloe asked him this question. She said, Steve, how have you done it? Tell us how you did it. How have you been able for 7 years to resist Satan's temptations over and over again? How have you done it? And I will never forget what Steve said. He said this, I didn't do it, God did. I didn't do it, God did. Steve had realized that if he was going to stand up against Satan and his schemes, it wasn't going to be by his power. It wasn't going to be by his strength. It wasn't going to be by his discipline. He had tried that and failed. The only way he was going to be able to stand against Satan was by the power and the armor of God. And so after 7 years, how is he able to do it? It wasn't through him, it was through God working in him. And it's the same way with each one of us here today. Satan is after each one of us here. The enemy is alive, and he's seeking someone to devour. But here's how you stand. It's not through getting a good education. It's not through talking to a counselor. It's not through getting social services. It's not through some other effort that might be helpful along the road. The way you stand is by the power of God. We need God. That's the only way we can make it. That's the only way we can stand. That's the only way we can survive in this spiritual battle. And this morning you might have come here and you're struggling in the battle. And you need God. We're going to have a song of invitation. We're going to have shepherds surround this building. I encourage you just to walk to one of them and just say this line. Pray for me because I need God. I need His power in my life right now. And if that is a need of yours, then during this song, just walk to one of our shepherds. Maybe you're ready to become a Christian this morning, to repent of your sins and be baptized into Christ. Baptism is a place of power. It's a place where our sins are forgiven and where God's Spirit is placed in our life, to where now we have the power to do what we cannot do for ourselves. And if you're ready to be part of God's family, we'd love to welcome you into His family. And during this song, just come up to the front. If we can help you this morning, please come as together we stand and sing.